between any of the interpretations, any of the translations. The way to salvation is very clear. Now, the Catholics have a different version, but I'm talking about there is nothing that has been lost in any of the manuscripts, or there is nothing from any of the manuscripts that contradicts the basic doctrine. So to me, the miracle of the first, the inspiration, and then the preservation until I have in my possession a word of God that I have confidence in, that I can trust, that is valuable for me today. Whether the original manuscript was perfect or not doesn't do me any good. You know, suppose it was. What difference does that make to me today? I can't read it. But to me, the great miracle is God has provided me a Bible that I have confidence in, that teaches me about Him, teaches me how to live, that I preach from every time I preach. And that's the miracle of the inspiration of Scripture to me. And so I rather tongue-in-cheek said to somebody one day in a meeting, they said, "You mean you don't believe in inerrancy?" And I said, "No, I have a higher view of Scripture than that." And in one sense, I'm not kidding, I really feel that there is an arbitrariness and a legalistic element to the perception that says, I know that the only way God could have done that would have been to have done it perfectly, when the only other thing God has done perfectly is Jesus Christ. And as I say, I would add, if that was important for us to know, I believe the Bible would have told us that.
So you would, in summary, you say that you're confident in the Bible, you trust the Bible, you believe it's true, but you cannot say 100% that it has no error.
I would say that I'm confident that it has no error that in any way compromises theology. Even the inerrantists acknowledge there are discrepancies in numbers or this name or this place. There are discrepancies. I think Crystal says there, I forget what he calls them, but that one day they'll all be resolved. Well, I don't know that they will. I don't know that he knows they will. I mean, to assume, one, that it had to be totally without human error in its original transmission is a presumption that is just that. How do you know that? And to say that someday they'll all be resolved is a presumption that I don't think anybody knows. And so my position is, God inspired Scripture. I know that He transmitted it through the lens of human personality. I know Paul's writings are different from John. Not because God is different, but because the personalities are different. So if we see evidence that God filtered it through personality, I think He did it because He knew we'd understand it better. Then to say, but in filtering it through personalities, He didn't allow any person to make a mistake in that original writing of it. Well, I don't know whether He did or not. But it doesn't lessen the value of Scripture to me to say, well, maybe He did. Maybe He allowed them to make a mistake. He allows me to make a lot of mistakes.
One last question. This deals with the CBF and how after you did resign, you did take, shortly thereafter, you took up a position with the CBF. You could, first of all, if you could describe that, and we've kind of touched on this already, but we could see that the CBF does have, theologically, they are differing. They have differing opinions. Some you would say are conservative, and some maybe are a little less conservative. How do you feel about giving your support to the CBF in light of that? Some, you know, where others would say some are liberal, some are conservative. as I've written here, I'm not trying to judge you,
sure.
But I am curious at how.
I'd be glad to answer that. The answer is very simple. All of these folks are Southern Baptists, and Paige and all the rest of us have been in a convention with all these folks all of our lives. Up until now, we have never demanded that all Baptists have a particular theological perspective. And that's exactly what I'm talking about in terms of the change that has taken place. There was a time when we cherished our diversity as a sign of strength. Those who've taken over the Southern Baptist Convention in doctrine think that there should be conformity to a degree that Southern Baptists have never required before. And so when you ask why I would be comfortable in the CBF, it's simply because that's the way it's always been in Southern Baptist life. We have never come together because of doctrine. And when they asked me, and when they said to me the main thing we were going to be about is mission, and when Helen Jean and I were interviewed, we laid out some of our concepts and said now on doing missions that particularly had focused on unreached peoples and so forth. We said, this is our vision of missions. If this isn't what you're interested in, we don't want to waste the remaining years of our lives fighting with you over other issues. And when they pulled out a document saying, showing that these emphases that we had articulated, they had already adopted, it was as clear a call as I've ever had. In fact, it was a distinct spiritual experience one morning in my private devotions over in Acts 20 as Paul was on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and he was rushing to get there and brought the Ephesian elders over to see him on the coast because he didn't have time to go to Ephesus and still get to Jerusalem. And they were saying to him, don't go, you're going to be killed in Jerusalem or in prison. And Paul in Acts 20, about 21, 22, somewhere along there, says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, only knowing that in every place hardship and persecution await me. But I have not finished my course. I have not fulfilled my calling. And the Lord has said to me, you know, you've not finished your course. You've not fulfilled your calling. And so Paul said, in light of that, he's calling me to go. I butchered the words there, but anyway, that's the heart of it. And as I read that morning, it's one of those experiences that I know you've had where a certain scripture becomes very personal, and the Lord uses that to give you a personal message. The Lord said to me that morning, you have not finished your course. You've not completed your task. And what I interpreted that to mean was, I've called you to be involved in world missions. I have not taken away that call. I am reaffirming the fact I've not released you from your call to be involved in world missions. Well, I've been involved in world missions for 38 years through the Foreign Mission Board. And, all right, Lord, I can't fulfill my calling there anymore. They don't want me. Their philosophy is different. They don't let me function according to my own convictions. How can I fulfill that calling? And so with that reaffirmation of my calling, and with CBF saying, that's what your calling is and what our calling is meshes, it was as clear as my call to missions that God was saying, this is where I want you to invest your remaining active years. And so I went to CBF, the same reason I went to the Foreign Mission Board. God called me, gave me a missions calling, and at that point in my pilgrimage, The only way I could fulfill that consistent with my own convictions was from CBM. And the people in CBM had always been the people in the Southern Baptist Convention that I'd worked with all my life. It's not an alien organization over there with a bunch of strange and odd people. They're from churches that have been at the heart of Southern Baptist life, people that have been involved in Southern Baptist institutions. And just as there are those in CBF who don't agree with me theologically, don't agree with Page theologically, there's still thousands of people in the Southern Baptist Convention who don't either. And why it is that people say, well, CBF's got a bunch of liberal people in it. We have people that differ theologically, but you have those in the Southern Baptist Convention in greater numbers than are in CBF. Now, to be sure, the agencies have been purged. The ones elected as leaders have a certain viewpoint. But the pastors and the people in the pew, many of them are as diverse in their theology, and maybe more so, than they are in CBF. So the question I would respond with, if I should not go with CBF because there's some folks that are called liberal, then either Page shouldn't be in the Southern Baptist Convention until when CBF first came into being, there was compiled a dossier of material. Mark Coppinger was the primary compiler, I would understand, because at that time he was at the executive committee. And when anybody would contact the executive committee and ask about CBF, he'd send them that material. And it was, that was the basis. And the Southern Baptist Convention has a very effective communication system. That was the basis for smearing CBF. And the way that it was done, I saw it when it first came out. I haven't read it since then. But I remember one example. Here is a person who led a breakout session at a General Assembly meeting of CBF. That person quoted from this book. This book teaches that homosexuals are a Christian lifestyle. Therefore, CBF believes that homosexuality is a Christian lifestyle. Well, I mean, that is a smear tactic that I think is not Christian. They've done the same thing on abortion. They have isolated a statement from somebody who's never been in leadership in CBF. Or, you see, they have assumed that anybody who participates in a national meeting has to have the doctrinal approval of CBF, which is not true. We allow diversity just as the Southern Baptist Convention used to. And everything that is presented in a meeting there is not controlled by nor endorsed by CBF leadership. And so they did that on abortion, on homosexuality, claimed that we're liberal, that we don't really believe the Bible. And those four things have been hammered away at people through the years until the general impression from a lot of people is, if you're in CBF, you're soft on homosexuals, you support abortion, you don't believe the Bible, you have liberal theology. None of which is true about most of us. Now, the truth is, I can find Southern Baptists still in the Southern Baptist Convention that believe all of those things, just as you could probably find people in CBF who believe all those things. Because the hard reality is everybody in CBF, with a very few exceptions, is still in a Southern Baptist church somewhere. Most of them are in churches that support the Southern Baptist Convention. And if there is the attitude, we've got to purge from our organization anybody who's liberal, then most of the folks that are being smeared for being in CBF are still in the Southern Baptist Convention because they're members of Southern Baptist churches that support the convention. So I don't understand. I understand, but there is a dichotomy there that I think a lot of people are not aware of.
Do you remember exactly when the CVF approached you? Was it before your resignation, or was it after your resignation?
Sure, I remember they approached me before my resignation. I told them I would not talk to them until after my resignation. In March, I had already announced I would stay until October. And I said to them, I won't talk to you until after I finish at the Foreign Mission Board. So I did not meet with anybody from CBF until after I left the Foreign Mission Board.
Could you evaluate for me, take the Foreign Mission Board and CBF and evaluate your tenure there and their missions programs as you see them now?
Well, they're so different. I think in each situation we were trying to adapt our strategies and our emphases to the circumstances we were dealing with. And in the sweep of mission history, when Dr. Coffin was there and when I first became president, the focus was on nations, sending missionaries to all the nations of the world. Early in the 80s and by the mid-80s, we were at the Foreign Mission Board beginning to see that we had to reach out to unreached peoples and that we had to change our methodology to do that. It was increasingly difficult at the Foreign Mission Board because by then, anything I suggested was looked at suspiciously as though I had a political motive for it. And because I was not supporting the political takeover, most of the trustees were not supporting anything I suggested. So the emphasis on people group, unreached people groups, really languished during my later years there, although we made some progress. And the freeing thing was that when I came to CBF, that was agreed on before I came that that would be the focal point. And my wife, a little tongue-in-cheek, said, well, you did more to influence the Foreign Mission Board to reach unreached people by leaving than you could by staying, because once you left and start emphasizing with CBF, then there was a greater freedom of the Foreign Mission Board to emphasize that. And I don't think it's just CBF and the Foreign Mission Board or the International Mission Board, but I think in the general sweep of missions, we've evolved from the focus on nations to the focus on unreached people groups as more and more groups are focusing there in addition to other things. But I think that has to do with a lot of things in the way transportation and communication and cultural trends and the realities of the world. There's many factors in there.
Okay. Mark, I do appreciate your time. I appreciate you spending this much time with me. I know you're busy schedule.